I wonder if you recognise one of those. It's a common or garden pound coin. But, I mean, I know what you're like. You probably haven't seen one for a long, long time. You use plastic these days instead of real money. But do you remember when they brought in the new £1 coins back in 2017? So what's that, 4 years ago thereabouts? They replaced the old circular pound coin. Why did they do it? Well, at that time, there were 1.5 billion £1 coins in circulation. I certainly didn't have them all. We were told, though, that 3% of them were counterfeit. That works out at a staggering £45 million of £1 coins in circulation that were fake. It meant that out of every 100 £1 coins you might have, 3 were probably not real. They weren't real and they had no true value. Yet, I wonder how many of us would have noticed. We'd have been easily taken in. You see, not everything is what it purports to be. Have you noticed, those of you who shop in Aldi, how their baked beans look very much like Heinz baked bean tins? And various others of their products look like the main known brands? Have you ever seen a Rolex watch on sale in the market for a tenner? Not everything is what it seems. And the same is true when it comes to Bible teachers. We're looking at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus's great message that he gives to us in Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7. And from verse 13 to the end of the chapter, he's in effect bringing his message to a close. And he does so by presenting us with a number of pairs of things to contrast them with one another. So we've looked last time at the narrow gate and the wide gate, the broad way and the narrow way. Today we're thinking about the difference between false prophets and true prophets. And then he'll go on to talk about real professions of faith and false professions of faith. And then we'll look at the man who builds his house on the rock compared to the man who builds his house on the sand. So in verses 15 to 20 of Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warns us about false prophets. Now, a prophet was somebody who spoke from God. They spoke the word of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God, so that what they said was the truth. It was reliable. It was God's word. But not everybody who claimed to be a prophet was a prophet of God. And that was a problem in Old Testament times, and it was going to be a problem in New Testament times as well. So Jesus here is warning the church about false prophets and false teachers. Because the same truth can be said about preachers. There are the false and the true. There are those preachers who teach the truth, and those teachers and preachers who do not. So the Apostle Paul had to warn the Galatians about such people. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Helps to have the right page in front of me. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Listen to the strength of Paul's words here. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who calls you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That is strong language. He is saying, look, you believed the gospel that came to you, the good news about Jesus that came to you. You accepted that, but now you're turning off to another so-called gospel, which isn't good news. It isn't a gospel. And then he says, look, even if I come to you and preach a different gospel, or an angel comes down from heaven and preaches to you a different gospel, let them be accursed. Let them be damned. Let them go to hell. It's strong language. You see, there is such a thing as the truth. Society today pays very little attention to the truth, especially in religious matters. They say, well, you've got your truth, I've got my truth, and the fact that they don't come together doesn't really matter as long as we're sincere. But Jesus scatters such thinking to the four winds when he comes and says to us, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the truth. I am the true way. I am the only way to the Father. That's what he said, and if that's right, then it's a serious matter indeed for anybody to stand up and preach anything different. But today there are many false teachers around. You'll find them in churches. You'll find them on the television. You'll find them in the internet. You'll find them in books. You'll find them everywhere. As a church, we have many people come to preach to us under normal conditions, visiting preachers. Could you tell whether they're teaching you the truth? We all have a responsibility in this, in recognizing whether we're being taught the truth, especially those of us who are elders in the church. It's our particular responsibility to shepherd the sheep and to guard the flock. So what are these false teachers like? Well, Jesus tells us that they come to us in sheep's clothing. They're dressed in sheep's clothing. They appear to be sheep. That is, they appear to be Christians. They'll say Christian things. They'll use Christian vocabulary. They'll behave like Christians in church. But they're not. The difficulty is that they don't come in wearing a big badge that says, I am a false teacher. That would be so helpful if they did, but they don't. Think of two examples. Think of Judas Iscariot, the man, the disciple, who went on to betray Jesus. But when Jesus spoke up and said, one of you disciples is going to betray me, all of them responded by saying, well, is it me? And none of them were sitting there pointing at Judas saying, ah, it's going to be Judas, it's got to be Judas. He's that sort of character. No, Judas had been one of the 12. He'd gone out, he'd performed the miracles that the others had performed. No one suspected Judas. What about Satan himself? Paul tells us that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. He appears just like a good angel. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. So these false teachers, they're often nice people, they're gentle people, they're kind people. After all, if they weren't, they wouldn't gain the listeners, would they? They're the sort of people who take an interest in you. But the things which they say to comfort you and to guide you are not biblical. But because they're so thoughtful and so attentive, we're inclined to listen to them. And of course, these are the very people who will tell you that we mustn't judge one another. They're very accepting of all sorts of people, and they don't want people to be judging because they don't want people to be examining their own teaching too closely. They're well spoken. They'll make good preachers. They'll be persuasive. They're charismatic personalities. They preach well. They write well. And that's the reason why many people will attend their conferences and buy their books. I don't know what it is, but it does seem to me that at times the people who write good theology write books that are difficult to read. And people who write books that are easy to read are often writing poor theology. Maybe it's easy to read because it's saying what we like to hear. They're very persuasive, these people. They sound reasonable. And they often have this charismatic personality. I don't mean charismatic in a theological sense, though they often are that way inclined. But they draw people in, and they gain fanatical followers. Do you remember the case of Jim Jones? Jim Jones was a self-ordained Christian minister who was born in Indiana in 1931. And he founded what became the People's Temple Church in his home state in the 1950s. He eventually relocated to California and set up his headquarters in San Francisco, where he had a large and racially diverse following. He ingratiated himself with a number of the political leaders by offering the members of the church as campaign volunteers. In 1976, San Francisco's mayor appointed Jones, who always traveled around apparently with bodyguards, to the city's housing authority, and he soon became its chairman. However, in 1977, following a slew of negative publicity about the temple members being physically and mentally abused by Jones, he relocated with some 1,000 of his followers to the Guyanese jungle, where he promised they would create a utopian community. Instead, the followers were subjected to harsh living conditions and punished if they questioned Jones's authority. On November the 17th, US Representative Leo Ryan from California arrived at Jonestown to investigate the claims that temple members were being held there against their will. He and his delegation were received cordially, but the next day, as the congressman was waiting at a nearby airstrip with his group and also with some temple members who wanted to defect, they were ambushed by gunmen sent by Jones. Ryan and four others in the party were killed. Later that day, Jones, who was by then in declining mental health and addicted to drugs, ordered his followers to commit what he termed a revolutionary act by drinking cyanide-laced juice. Those who resisted were forced to do so. Jones died from a gunshot wound to his head. Prior to 9/11, that tragedy was the single largest loss of US civilian lives in a non-natural disaster. But did you notice how he became popular? He gained followers. He gained a seat on the housing committee. He was respected. He became its chairman before the trouble began to be observed. A charismatic personality. These false teachers are very modern and they're very up with the world. They tap into the modern world's way of thinking. They don't challenge worldly ways of thinking, but very often they conform to it. They accept the moral standards of the world. They are the people who teach that the church has to grow up and modernize. And traditional theology and morality are old-fashioned and not suitable for a modern and sophisticated people. Such people are dangerous. Jesus tells us that they are ravenous wolves. They're not what they seem. They're coming in disguise. They're pretending to be something which they aren't. They're pretending to be sheep while they are in reality wolves. Paul speaks in Galatians of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us to bondage. They look like sheep. In reality, they are wolves. Now, as animals go, I quite like wolves. I think they're a gorgeous looking creature. And I've seen them, and I've seen them up close over the years. But they've always been on the other side of a fence. Why are they on the other side of the fence? Because they're dangerous. And especially when they're hungry. They devour people. Just as a wolf kills its prey, so these false teachers destroy souls. They build up their group of followers and they damn them to hell. Now, I'm not talking here about those areas of teaching where Christians have had legitimate discussions down through the centuries. Godly Christians have disagreed over the order of events connected to the second coming of Jesus. They've disagreed on baptism. Do we baptize infants or not? There have been those sort of discussions. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about these false teachers who are teaching heresy. And heresy isn't simply wrong teaching. It's teaching that if we believe it, it excludes us from the faith. It excludes us from salvation. There are some things as Christians we have to accept. If we don't accept them, we are not Christian. That Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world and became man and lived amongst us. The doctrine of the Trinity, that there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if we reject those teachings, then we cannot claim to have a Christian faith. These teachers will send you down the wrong road. Last time we were thinking about these two gates, the broad gate and the narrow gate, and the broad road and the narrow road behind them. And one road leads to life, but it's narrow and difficult. And the other road is broad and easy, but it leads to destruction. And these false teachers, as it were, are standing at the crossroads and pointing you down the broad way and saying, that's the way to go. It's a false gospel. It's a gospel that isn't a gospel, as Paul refers to it in Galatians. It promises salvation, but it fails to deliver. It's like those email scams you get, promising you a share in the £1 million that are in a Nigerian bank account, providing you send them 50 quid so that they can actually do all the paperwork. It's like a cure to a disease that doesn't work. They come to us with an easy Christianity. The false teacher doesn't teach you that you have to suffer as a Christian, to take up a cross and follow Jesus, that we must lose our lives to gain life. The false teacher doesn't prepare for you to lose your job or to lose out on that promotion because you are a Christian. It tells you rather that you'll be healthy and wealthy and successful. It doesn't ask you to give anything up. It doesn't ask you to give up those private sins that you so enjoy. It tells you that God will accept you as you are and that he doesn't want you to change. It is Christian in name only. The problem is, these people are not easy to discern. They are wolves disguised as sheep. And the disguise is a good one. They look like sheep. Not every Christian preacher is preaching the truth. Not every Christian book is reliable. Not every Christian podcast is to be trusted. Not every so-called Christian radio or television program is giving you the true gospel. And that's why we cannot just accept people simply because they call themselves Christians. There are too many who would call themselves Christians who do not uphold Christian truth. Christian unity must be founded upon the gospel truth. So the obvious question is, how can we tell a false teacher from a true teacher? And there are two ways in which we can do it. And the first, and perhaps this sounds a little bit too obvious, but we can tell by examining their teaching. What is it that they are teaching? Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. Jesus says this, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What these people say reveals much about what they are, especially those things which they say in the more unguarded and unprepared moments. So, for example, the false teacher will say things that are not true. Remember that they don't come with a health warning, "I am a heretic." And nor do they come into a church and just teach abject error all the time. I think if somebody stood up here and just preached complete error and nonsense, you would notice it instantly. Now, what they do is they mix error and truth. So just like a spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down, a good helping of the truth helps us to swallow the false. So they come along and they teach us 80% truth and 20% error. And because there's so much truth, it becomes easy to overlook the error because the truth makes them seem like they're good teachers. So not only, though, do they say the wrong thing, another thing to be watching out for is for the right things that they don't say. Now that's a lot more subtle to pick up. It's harder to notice. But what sort of things don't they say? Do they preach the cross? Or are they just preaching self-help? Do they preach repentance and the need to turn from our sin? What do they teach about the doctrine of Scripture? Is it the word of God from Genesis to Revelation, or is it the word of man that we can discard this bit and discard that bit? How do they interpret Genesis 1? Do they preach hell? Do they preach salvation by the grace of God, or do they teach us that we have to earn that salvation by our good works or our giving or whatever it might be? Do they preach mortifying the flesh, putting to death the deeds of the body? Do they teach obedience to the commandments? Or are these things subtly pushed out, ignored? Paul speaks about people having itching ears. He says that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. In other words, they'll gather around teachers who are saying the things they would like to hear. And I fear we live in such times. Doesn't this explain the prosperity gospel? It's widespread in Africa, where people who are well off preach to people who are poor that if you give money to those who are well off, God will make you wealthy. But it's teaching people what they want to hear. They want to hear that they will be well off. They want to hear that they'll be cured. They want to hear that they'll have an easy life. Have you noticed how politics works these days? Maybe I'm looking at the past with rose-tinted spectacles, but it seemed to me that in years gone by, politicians would actually stand up and argue for what they believe to be good for the country. Whereas today, politicians have these groups so that they can go to them and find out what is it that people want so that they can give them what they want. Do you see the subtle difference? Just so that they can say the things to hear. And there are preachers who will do just the same. And ultimately it leads to disappointment and disillusionment. Are we tempted to do that? Are we tempted to find a preacher who won't challenge us and who won't make us feel uncomfortable? The true gospel is a message of grace. The true gospel says we do not deserve salvation. It is the gift of God. It's salvation by faith, not by works. We cannot earn salvation, but we receive it by putting our trust in Christ, who died on the cross for sinners. It includes a call to repentance, to confess our sin to God, and to turn away from our sinful lives. And therefore we need to examine them. Examine what you are being taught from the pulpit, or in a book, or on YouTube. That's why, at least under normal, non-COVID circumstances, when you come into our church, we give you a Bible. So you can open it up and you can look at what it says and compare it to what I or whoever's preaching is saying. Don't just accept things because Stephen Dunning says so. Ask yourself, is it biblical? Because the Bible is our ultimate authority. It's the only holy, reliable guide to faith and practice. I love the little bit in Acts chapter 17. The apostle Paul has been driven out of Thessalonica and he arrives in the town of Berea and starts preaching in the synagogue. And we're told that when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews, and these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were true. I think that's lovely. Here comes Paul. He's preaching to them something that they haven't heard before. So they're opening the Bible and saying, is Paul right? Can you imagine checking up on the Apostle Paul? And yet they're commended for it. Beware of any teacher who won't discuss what they teach, who isn't open to being questioned. You're always welcome to ask me questions about something I've said or something you've read elsewhere, and I'll do my best to answer. Let me just put a caution in at this point, and that's of going to the wrong extreme, and the extreme of heresy hunting. There are some people who are hypercritical. They will find fault in the least of things that is said. They're the sort of people who come up to a preacher after the service and say, you should have said this. If I said everything that people have told me I should have said, my sermons would be twice as long as they are. That's a warning to you. They listen to the sermon to find fault rather than to allow God's word to speak to them. It can be quite hard for the person who is a preacher to listen to another sermon. I can find myself sitting there and I'm thinking how I would handle that text. What would I say if I was preaching it? At such times we have to remember the first two verses. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. I said there were two ways we could spot these false teachers. We focused on the teaching. Just briefly, the second way is by their fruit. Jesus uses two illustrations, doesn't he? You can tell the type of tree it is from the fruit. So an apple tree grows apples, a pear tree grows pears, a grapevine gives grapes. And you can tell a good tree from a bad one by the quality of its fruit. And so we can look at the quality of the fruit that these teachers possess. Jesus goes and talks about the scribes and the Pharisees, and he warns them, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. In other words, they don't live out the life that they're preaching to other people. So look at what their lives are like. Often false teaching and sinful living go hand in hand because the teaching is to justify the chosen lifestyle. No, the fruit that we are to look for is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Look at the fruit in their own lives and look for the fruit in their followers. Are their listeners growing in the faith? Are these people who are truly saved? What is the fruit of their teaching? What sort of Christians are they producing? Because I am convinced that the Word of God, faithfully taught, produces true fruit. In the parable of the sower, where the sower sows the good seed, the word of God, the good ground produced 30 times, 60 times, even 100 times what was sown. It produced fruit. There are false teachers around, and you and I need to be aware of them and know to tell the difference. But not only that, we need to find faithful biblical teachers and put ourselves under the Word of God. They don't need to be brilliant, they don't need to be eloquent, but they do need to be faithful. Whether that's here or in another church, this is what we need for our soul's sake. And when they are faithful, biblical preachers, then we need to listen, because the faithful preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God to us. Amen.